Well, I want you to open your Bibles this morning. We are going to be in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We are coming to a close of the series that I have called The Reason for God. I want to thank Pastor Dave for preaching last week, and I very much enjoyed hearing your sermon last week. There are a couple things that stuck out that really tickled me, all right? One of them is that God's word acts like a spiritual Q-tip. I love that image, and I can imagine this gigantic Q-tip from God working on my ear to just unplug my ears so that I could hear God. I love that visual metaphor, that word picture. Thank you for that. More importantly, Dave, I want to thank you for reminding us to pursue the who of the Bible more than the what of the Bible. And you said something really important for us, that the Word of God is meant to introduce us to the author of that book or those series of books. And that is such a good reminder. What is really the purpose of God? It's to introduce us to, or the purpose of the Word, it's to introduce us to this great God. And that's what the Scripture should always be doing and always working towards. And that was just, that was great. That was gold last week. So thank you again for covering that difficult topic of, you know, hey, is the Bible really reliable? Is it really real? Can we take it literally? And you managed to cover that and so much more last week. Well, today we are coming to the close of our journey, and it's been quite a 9 weeks of time together. And if you remember, we've been doing something very simple. We've been covering the questions that skeptics ask about the Christian faith. And I've been using a book by Tim Keller called The Reason for God. And these are the topics that we have been covering over the last number of weeks, 7 top questions. And there's some big ones in there. I mean, there's some big ones that, again, I struggled to cover in, you know, 35 minutes with you. I mean, there's some that are much bigger. They could be courses in seminary. They could be courses on a college campus. And we attempted to do them again, but maybe the fools rush in. But that we attempt to do that. Things like, you know, how can God allow suffering if he's good and all-powerful? Can there just be one true religion? Christianity seems so tight at times, and on and on. I'll remind you that we covered all those topics. If you weren't here for one of them, they're on our website, they're on our YouTube channel. So if you want to listen to any of those again, or you didn't hear them the first time, those are there. Here's the thing. I do not expect any of us to remember all the answers to those tough questions, all right? That's impossible. You're not meant to be an encyclopedia. And so, again, rest assured, you don't need to have the answers to all those. However, I am hoping that as a result of covering those, it has encouraged your faith. Why? I'm hoping it's encouraged your faith because you're like, there are answers to those, all right? There are good answers to the questions that our world is asking, that skeptics are asking today. We don't have a faith that is short or bankrupt when it comes to logic or thought. We have robust thinking that is behind this belief that we have, or this faith that we have, still requiring faith, so don't hear me wrong. This is not just about all logic, but there's good reasons why Christ matters, and in our world today, that's important. In the final analysis, we are not simply trying to convince people's minds. When we are talking to skeptics and secular people around us, we want them to find Jesus wholeheartedly. Mind, soul, body, emotions, full cognition, full conviction. We want them to have the full package as they find Christ. We're not trying to convince people into the kingdom. That's not what we're doing. We're trying to make sure that they find the real, a genuine article of Jesus. And they do that voluntarily. And they come to him and say, I want you. I've understood now your love, your grace, and I want that. And so I'm fully giving myself over to you. That's what we want. And that goes far more than just the mind. It goes into the whole being. And so again, we are always, for the last number of weeks, we focused on the mind, but there's so much more that we really do want. I'm going to call that today the softer side of our relationships with secular people. It involves their mind. It involves their thinking, but it involves their whole being. When you're sick, chances are good that you feel a little bit of fear. You feel a little bit maybe down. And you're wondering questions like this. You're wondering, what is it that I'm ill with? Is there a treatment for it? What's this going to progress like? What's it going to look like? And all of those things can be weighing on you as you are ill. We need doctors at that moment, and we need doctors who know their stuff, who can run tests and procedures and do those with wisdom and skill. But we need something else from doctors at that moment. Beyond all of their skills, beyond all of their training, we need doctors who are able to talk to us, who are able to converse with us, dialogue with us. We need doctors who will listen to the questions that we have, and although they've answered those questions 1,000 times, realize this is my first time to ask that question. And we need doctors who will slow down and listen to us at that moment, give us their full attention. In a word, we need doctors with a good bedside manner. That's what you need. That's what you want. You want somebody who's got all of the skills, but also has this ability to come and be with you in the moment of your really major concerns. And when we're dealing with skeptics, when we're dealing with secular people around us, we are needing to have good answers to questions. But guess what? You need to be a person who has a good bedside manner. Without it, you are not the full tool that God wants to use. I will call that the softer side of apologetics. Now, I realize we need answers to tough questions, much like a doctor needs a list of, or a whole retinue of chemotherapies that they can throw at cancer. I hope they have all those and they know how to use them all. But I also need a doctor who can slow down and explain to me what the chemotherapy is, what are going to be the results or the side effects of that, and what the process is going to look like. So I need all of that happening within a doctor all at once. And when we're dealing with people, we need both sides of that too. Denise, just last year actually, we went through a little cancer scare for her. And we were fortunate to have a fantastic doctor that she was aligned with, and we both went to meetings and appointments about that. And that doctor is the full package. She was what I'm talking about here today. Because she was able to explain to us what was kind of happening with Denise's body. She was able to explain to us what the procedures were that they wanted to use. And then she was also able to talk to us and just answer questions. In fact, I felt very much like she was kind of emotionally with us at that moment, and that this was like something that she was doing, not because she had to or because it was her job, but because she was caring for us as real people. That is what we are needing when we are with others. We're needing the answers to their questions, but we're needing this good bedside manner so that Christ is as winsome as possible, as evident and as prominent as possible through our lives. So the question is, how can we develop a better bedside manner? What are some practical steps you can take in the lives of those secular individuals around you that will make a difference? Before we plunge into that, I want to go back to a verse that we covered. It's our verse of the day. And it's a verse that I actually opened with all the way back 9 weeks ago. 1 Peter chapter 3. Here it is. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But listen here. But do this with gentleness and respect. 1 Peter is saying exactly what I'm telling you today. You need to be individuals who have answers to the questions people are asking, to give a reason for the hope that's in you, but you need to have that great bedside manner of gentleness and respect. Both of those have to go together hand in glove. And so today, we've been focusing on this side of giving an answer to the reasons. Today, we're going to focus on the side of this good bedside manner. And I've got 4 steps today for you to take to enhance your bedside manner. 4 steps that you can take that's going to help your witness to secularists and skeptics, those that are in your family, those that are friends, those that are a part of teams with you, those that are at school with you, those that are at work with you, all of those places you are running across individuals that God is calling you to be in relationship with. This is how to improve your bedside manner. Step number 1, if you want to improve your bedside manner, begin by observing. Observe is step number 1. What do I mean by that? I mean tune in. I mean, begin to look at what's happening around you. God has placed you in those relationships for a reason, and so turn on your observation powers and begin to notice things that would have typically passed right by you if you hadn't paid attention to them. You might look and you say, wow, I see my friend. They look rather sad today or upset today. Or I'm looking and my friend seems rather sleep deprived today because they were up with their kids all night. Or I'm looking at this person and they've got an aging parent that's becoming sick and they're burdened by that. Or I'm looking and they're saying, wow, I think they're having problems with their spouse. You know, it goes on. It could be the flip side of this. They look extremely happy today, and I really don't know why. But begin by just observing what is happening all around you. Too many times, we are so overwhelmed with all of the situations happening in our own life that we don't have the ability to observe what's happening with those individuals around us. How many times have you just kind of blindly gone through a situation and you couldn't tell what was really happening in that group of people because you were kind of in your own thoughts? Imagine how this might change your weekly activities if you up the volume or up the level of your observations. Imagine how that might change your view of your neighborhood or your view of your own workplace or your view of your own school if you went in with some observing powers. Let me tell you, Denise and I have had hours and hours and hours spent at practices for our kids' activities. I can't tell you how many hours have been spent at baseball diamonds, hockey rinks, and dance studios. And all of the, you've been there, you've done that. You punched the ticket, or maybe you're punching the ticket right now. And you just know how many hours are spent on that. And all of those hours can look like a colossal waste of time. Like, psh, flush, there's another 2 hours down the drain. And you know, you're tempted to go into that time and go, oh, not again. And you just get there and you stumble in and you doom scroll through your phone or you take a nap or, I mean, who knows what you do, but it's just like, I would rather be anywhere else than here right now. Something happened with Denise and me. And something happened when we said, you know what? This might not be by mistake. This might be something that actually God wants us to lean into. And so you know what? We're going to start going to practices and we're going to start noticing who's there. What are they like? I wonder how they feel today. I wonder what's going on with these people that were all in prison together. You know? I mean, really. And so it's like, what's going on here? And it began to be somewhat of a contest. Could I go to this practice and learn something I didn't know? Can I observe something about somebody that is brand new for me? And that changed the orientation of that activity. I'm wondering where God would have you wade in and observe more. That's really the first step, I think, in having a good bedside manner, is to be aware of the people that are around you. Jesus was the expert at observation. Jesus was always in tune with everybody around him. And by the way, it evoked a lot of emotions from him. Sometimes the emotion was compassion. Jesus, you know, saw people that were diseased, people that were beaten down, and he had compassion on them. But Jesus also observed sometimes and said, that just makes me ticked. I'm angry. So Jesus goes in and sees what people are doing in Jerusalem at the temple. They're all, you know, doing all this trading, and Jesus turns over tables because what he observed was so moving to him. But here's my point. Jesus is observing, and he has a power we don't have. He could actually see into people's hearts. We can't do that, but we can observe on the outside what kind of signals people are giving off. That is step number one, and wow, is it a powerful one. It will change so much of your life if you're able to simply slow down and notice people and notice what's happening with them. Step number two, once you've been a good observer, is to ask questions. You've observed something about somebody, now it's time to explore, and we do this by asking questions. We might say something like, you know, I noticed you seem a bit sad today. Is everything okay? You know, I'm hearing you. You're up last night with your kids at all hours. That's tough. How are you doing? And so you're wading in and you're asking people about their lives. They're just common questions that you are using in order to build relationships. Jesus, again, is our example for this. And Jesus asks all kinds of questions to people around him. No doubt in Jesus' life, he asked thousands, maybe even millions of questions. But guess what? The scriptures record more than 100 questions that Jesus asks people that are just recorded in the Gospels alone. 100 questions. I don't have time to give you all 100, but I have time to give you 5. Here's 5 questions that Jesus asked. He asked his disciples this: why did you doubt? He asks a whole crowd of people that are all around him, who touched my clothes or who touched my garment? He asks again his disciples, where is your faith? He asks the religious leaders around him, why are you trying to kill me? And he asks Peter, as he's restoring him back after Peter had denied him, he asks him 3 times, do you love me? Jesus is the master of good questions. And you are going to improve your bedside manner by pursuing people and asking them questions. There are some questions that cost you so little and will not be offensive in the least. Here are a list of some common questions that you might ask. Tell me about your children. People love to talk about their kids. If you talk a grandparent about that, you can count on that phone coming out and you're going to see pictures, all right? Because people love to talk about their own kids. Where do you work? What school do you attend? Or what school do your kids attend? How long have you been married? Are you originally from this area? If you're part of a school right now, you're a teen, you're going to ask people, hey, what classes are you taking? What teachers do you have? What extra activities are you doing outside of school? What's your family like? I mean, these are just common questions that build relationships, and that's where you're going to start, all right? Take an interest in people. Notice what's happening with them, and then ask, hey, I hear that your mother is not doing well and is in hospice care right now. Tell me about that. How's that going for you? Right? You're just looking and then asking, and you're moving into life in order to take an interest in people. Now, there is a step that's deeper, and I realize that. These are kind of surface questions, really. Although, you know, honestly, some people, more heartfelt for them to talk about an aging parent that's in hospice. That could be a big deal. So I don't want to diminish that. But there's a whole other set of questions that are happening around faith or around sacred things. Something that people consider as true or right. And a few years ago, I introduced you to the work of Greg Kuchel. Greg Kuchel is the president of Stand to Reason. And I have a picture here of Greg Kuchel. And he has a regular podcast. He has a YouTube channel. He has a number of books. And the book that I introduced you to a number of years ago was called Tactics. I love that book. It sits on my shelf and one that I always want because it's a great read. And Tactics is a book about basically not what the answers are, but how to answer. And so as you're in the process of engaging secular people around you, there are certain ways to do that that are better than others. And so he gives a series of approaches and the way that you go about dialoguing with people who don't share our convictions or don't share our faith. He has 2 questions in that book that I want to bring to you today because I want you to put these in your toolkit, all right? If you don't have these already there, I want you to put them there. And these are the 2 questions. Here's the questions that are tactics questions. What do you mean by that? And how did you come to that conclusion? All right? I want you to repeat 1 after me. What do you mean by that? Yes, very good. And how did you come to that conclusion? Yeah. Now, here's the way he is challenging you to use those questions. Somebody says, you know, you're talking with them. They don't really know much about you, perhaps. And they say, ha, the Bible's just a bunch of fairy tales. And man, that just kind of amps up your blood. You just got done having your quiet time in the Bible. You rather like this book, all right? And that just amps your blood up, and you are ready to just like, man, I'm going in, this is red meat, and I'm just going to take this puppy down, all right? So you're just, ugh. And Greg Kuchel would say, take a deep breath and ask them, huh, what do you mean by that? And let them explain what it is they mean by the Bible's a bunch of fairy tales. And then, as soon as they have that explanation, then you might say, and how did you arrive at that conclusion? And let them go. There are so many times that people will realize the foolishness of their own argument or the statement if they're just given the opportunity to kind of hang themselves. I mean, they will. And how much better for them to realize that than for you to try to point that out, right? And so again, questions are so many times better than us trying to give a flippant answer. We want to know what they mean by that. We want them to explain that. And that's promoting, again, something that is so good. It's promoting dialogue. It's promoting, you know, help because people are talking about what they're saying. It's creating this dialogue between all of us, and that is a very good thing. So I want you to hear this. A very important side of your bedside manner is asking questions. And become an expert at that. Ask people all kinds of questions about their lives. Let them talk. And if they say something that's really wacky, you know, I believe in space aliens, okay, tell me about that. All right, I would like to hear more. I mean, so again, you're just letting them have the floor and you're letting them talk. There's also here again a rule that is a rule in conversation. I think it happens more times than we realize. It's called the rule of reciprocity. And if I have listened to you carefully for a number of minutes, there is this expectation that you will also listen to me. So that is all being built as you are developing this relationship and as you are asking very good questions. All right, here's number three on the list. The third step is to have a good bedside manner is to invite. Invite your friend to do something with you. Invite them to take a walk with you. Invite them to have coffee with you. Invite them into your home for a meal. It could be any number of things, but relationships always grow deeper when you do something together. And you can't keep an individual at arm's length and hope to have a good bedside manner. You got to get in there and spend some time banking a common activity together. Let me give you an example. This is one of my favorite examples from life. We moved into our home in Colorado when we first lived there, and we had some people across the street that were older than we were, kind of grandparents, and they ended up being kind of surrogate grandparents to our kids ultimately. In fact, again, have paid attention to them in graduations and marriages and all the rest, and just have been there as these close people. But it didn't start that way. It started that we were just striking up conversation with them, being with them. And one of the things that I noticed about Chuck, it was Chuck and Jan, one of the things I noticed about Chuck is this guy is like handy. He is good at everything that's building related. In fact, that's what he did for the State Patrol during his whole career is he worked at the shop and he built stuff. And so I'm noticing this about Chuck. I'm looking at my own backyard and I'm needing a shed. So I said to Chuck, hey, I know this is a big ask, but I'm wondering, I think you have the skills to build a shed. Could we work together on building a shed in my backyard? He said, that's a great idea. He said, I want one in my backyard too. So I tell you what, we'll build yours first and we'll build mine next. I think I got the real benefit of the deal. I think all of our energy was hot, mine got built. But his got built ultimately too. But my point is, that was a common activity that we had, 4 weekends, as I recall, of most of the weekends spent really on just building a shed. And over the course of that time, I got to know Chuck better. I got to ask him so many questions about his kids, about his work. I got to see him in action. He got to ask me questions. And all of that was about building relationship. And in this case, I think it felt pretty good to him too, to have something to give to me. And it was nothing, I'm not shorting that. It was something real. I mean, when that puppy stood up, I mean, it was a real shed, and it was very valuable for us while we lived in Colorado. There's another story I have about this idea of inviting. There are some friends that I have that are a part of the Edmonds Pastors Network. And you may know that I know the pastors in this area fairly well, and that we meet together once a month. In fact, we're meeting again next Wednesday. And I heard the story the last time we were together about one of the pastors, Pastor Tommy. And Pastor Tommy told the group, he said, something amazing has happened to us. And he said, there, by the way, a young couple just got married, no kids yet. And so, you know, they're wading into kind of the honeymoon phase of their lives. And he said, my wife and I decided to start playing pickleball. And he said, so we start playing at Shoreline, and we go, and we start running into these couples that we know because we're playing pickleball together, and our relationships are growing. So one of the couples said to all the groups playing, there were five couples there, hey, all of you come over tonight for dinner. And so he said, we went and joined them. And he said, we left at 2 a.m. It's like, man, that is developing some relationship. Hello. And he said, you know, by the way, they can pull that off. None of us who have kids or older, we're not pulling that off. They're in the, you know, the first year of their marriage. So it's like, yes, we can go do that. But I bring that up because that is such a tangible way to show individuals that you love them, that you care about them, is to spend time with them. Can I remind you of this stat? It's true again and again and again. Every study I've read says this. Individuals who trust Christ always have a trusted Christian friend. They have somebody that they know that is a Christ follower, and that individual, although not perfect, is demonstrating what the Christian life looks like, and more importantly, is showing them love, concern, prayer. They just know that that person's in for them. And so they're not in, you know, not in trying to get them, but they're in trying to promote the best for their life. And that is step one of somebody coming to know Christ. If we don't have that, we're not going anywhere. By the way, there is a reason why Billy Graham was successful for a number of years that he was involved in his ministry and all the crusades. I will tell you why. It was because individuals had a relationship enough with somebody to invite them to go hear Billy Graham. If Billy Graham would never have been who he was unless all of that spade work happened to where you could actually say, hey, John, come with me to go hear Billy. It relied upon that hard work of developing relationships or it wouldn't work. And I'm a bit concerned right now because I'm wondering if we have the depth of relationship to invite somebody. I'm not arguing that we're going to invite somebody to a crusade. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying to invite them deeper. That takes work in developing that kind of relationship, and that is really important to invite them to do something with you. All right, number four on the list, and we're finally here, it's to share. If you want to have a good bedside manner, then there comes a point in time in which you will share. By that, I mean share something about your life or share something about your faith, and you'll notice that this is step four, it's not step one. All right, this comes much later in the process typically, and you're going to be sharing something about who you are and what makes you tick. I love this quote from John Maxwell. He says, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And so again, they don't want to listen to anything you have to say until they believe that you really care about them. There comes a time when you are going to say something to them about what your convictions are. You're going to tell them maybe that you're a Christ follower. You're going to tell them that you read your Bible. You're going to tell them that you pray. You're going to tell them that you attend church. You're going to tell them that you have your kids in Christian school or whatever. It's all of those things that are talking more now about what is important to you. You might also say that you are sharing your testimony about how you came to know Jesus and how that's changed your life. All of that is in the share category. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says it this way, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And so you are in the process of now sharing something that you think will be meaningful to them and meaningful to them to progress in the faith. If you want to be an encourager, if you want to have a good bedside manner, then there comes a time at which you will share meaningful things about your walk with God. I have an individual I want to bring to your attention today. If you want a great book to read, it's a book written by Nabil Qureshi, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. There it is. There's the title. New York Times bestseller. A number of you have read that book. I read that book maybe a couple of years ago, and I love that book because it's the story, the real life story of a Pakistani raised Muslim and what it took, all of the steps that it took in order for him to now come to the spot of following Jesus. And it's a compelling read, a good read. You'll enjoy it. But what I want you to hear out of this is something that's in the book and something that could get pushed off to the back. But the issue with Nabil Qureshi was he had a close friend, and his friend was David Woods. Here's a picture of his friend. His friend is in the book. His friend sticks with him. They do things together. They talk together. And I want you to look at that guy, because that guy does not look flashy to me, all right? He doesn't look like, all right, David Woods, wow, I bet you, you know, you're somebody that's hand-chosen. You know, you've got a halo around your head. I mean, guy's wearing a T-shirt here, and looks like Stormtrooper. I don't know. And so, you know, what is it? It's Iron Man, all right. It's Iron Man. I don't even know that, right? And so here's David Woods. And David Woods is used by God in the life of Nabil Qureshi. And I'm going to argue this. I don't think Nabil Qureshi comes to know Jesus without David Woods. And I'm saying, I think there's a whole lot of you that are David Woods. You don't have to be somebody other than who you are. And that's exactly who God wants to use. And it's a wonderful thing to watch all of that happen. And so I'm wondering, of all the relationships that God is bringing into your life, who is that person that God's calling you to befriend? Who's that person that God wants you to observe? Who's that person that God wants you to ask good questions to? Who's that question that you're going to invite, ultimately do something with you? Who's that person that you're going to share something with, ultimately, that's going to be very meaningful, potentially eternal? A good bedside manner. We all need this for the glory of God. We all need this in the lives of those that are skeptics around us. And I'm going to close with a story from Pastor Earl Palmer. Some of you know that he was the pastor of University Presbyterian Church right here in Seattle for many, many years. He was a beloved pastor, a beloved preacher. And he used to tell the story about one little band. He told the story because individuals would regularly bring to his attention that the church is full of hypocrites, it's full of scandal, it's irrelevant to culture, and he would acknowledge, all of that I know is true, but he would say, I want to bring to your attention California's Milpitas High School Orchestra. He was originally from Milpitas, California, and so that's why he used that as the group. And he says, I want to bring to you Milpitas High School Orchestra. And he said, Milpitas High School Orchestra is learning how to play Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. And he said, I am here to tell you, it's appalling. He said, it's terrible. And I'm the first to acknowledge they do not do this well. And he said, I'm the first to acknowledge also this is maybe a piece that the Chicago Symphony would try to do, and even they could not do it without air. And so here it is, Milpitas High School Orchestra, trying to do one of the most technical pieces ever written. And he says, you know, again, when they play, I'm sure Ludwig in heaven is like turning over in his grave, even though he's partially deaf, he's turning over his grave because it's really so bad. Why do that? Why have Milpitas High School Band play the Ninth Symphony? He says, they do that because people otherwise would never be exposed to his work. Grandmas, aunts, uncles, friends, teachers, all come to hear the Milpitas High School Orchestra play, and they would never go to a paid symphony. And so for them to be exposed to Beethoven, they have to hear its rendition, as poor as it is, from the Milpitas High School Band. Palmer points out, we live in a world that's starving and thirsty and deluded and suffering. And the closest that some people are ever going to get to hearing the tune of the gospel is through the Milpitas High School Band, you. And God knows that. God knows. You know, they're not playing this like as well as I would, as well as my son did, but I'm willing to use their efforts for my purposes. And I'm willing, actually, in all the ways that they can't do this, to actually improvisational, do a little jazz with them. And so you are the Milpitas High School Orchestra. I know I don't want to put you down today, but hey, I just did, and I'm concluding myself in that category. And God is saying to you, it's okay. I know you can't play Beethoven's Ninth Symphony that well. It's okay. I'm going to use it anyway. We develop a good bedside manner because we love people. Because we love God, first of all, and we love people. And you're doing that because you hope that God will draw individuals to himself and they will use you as that instrument, as that light to do that. You care about your friends. I care about my friends. I care about their eternity. And I'm asking God, would you draw them? And would you use some of my good answers to tough questions, but more importantly, my bedside manner to accomplish your purposes? Let's pray. Lord, we readily acknowledge that you have put this massive task before us. We are to make disciples of all nations. Could there be anything bigger than that? No. And Lord, we so many times feel inadequate for that task. Holy Spirit, come right now. And would you make us individuals that have a better bedside manner? That we are able to move into the lives of individuals around us in more compassionate ways, in more engaging ways, in more intriguing ways, in more really spiritual ways. Would you let us be those kinds of people that make much of Jesus and do it well? We long, Lord, to be used by you. We long, Lord, to see individuals that are in darkness now but are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and that is through the message and the person of Jesus. May you work in our lives and in our community for your glory. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.